We're going to see if we can switch mics here, because I will forget to hold this in front of my mouth.
This battery is not working.
Christian Beasley did not replace the battery. He's fired. We actually have Christian has the battery somewhere, Joel, and he's in the narthex. We'll see who knows what a narthex is. Well, good morning. Good morning. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Lord, we love you today. Lord, would you open our eyes, please, more and more to the depths of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of my favorite topics to speak on, mainly because I'm a result of prayer. My parents were not supposed to have kids, and well, here I am, so there you go. That's one. But you know, I've also never met anybody who's following Christ who wasn't prayed for. And I could go back and I could find the people who were praying for me, and I have along the way, and you can see that happen as we go. My parents' marriage, they never split, but they weren't really married. I think some of you know what I'm talking about. My wife's parents, same thing. And yet 30 years later, could not be more in love with my wife. And I only say that because that's a result of prayer. There's no chance that Jan and I have the marriage we have if God doesn't make that happen. And I could spend the whole time this morning just giving you answered prayer in my life. I'm going to give you one more, which is the funny one. You know, in the church, how we always look for people that are good at stuff, and then we have them do that? Like, Tommy plays the bass, so we let him play the bass. And, sometimes Tommy can click on the right thing, and the thing changes, and we let him do that. Not necessarily God's way of doing things. Look at the scripture. Go back and look at who God called. Seldom, I won't say never, but seldom, were they gifted to do what God had called them to do? It's all right, we can pause.
Commercial break.
You know, a lot of times, again, most times, people in the scripture were not qualified to do what they were called to do. Think of Moses. Moses was 85 years old. He was a murderer. And he had to go back to his stepbrother, who was not the favorite until Moses left, and come back and say, let my people go. And he stuttered. Not who we're picking for a leader, right? I'm kind of the same way. I do this thing called Young Life, which is the call on mine and my family's life. And it's a relational ministry. And everybody that got hired in Young Life when I did was extremely extra. Was extremely funny and was extremely musically talented, and they all owned a blue blazer. I had none of that. I carry one note, and it's the wrong one, and I carry it in a bucket because I can't carry it the right way. I'm not funny. I still don't own a blue blazer, and I would rather be alone on an island than be with one other person maybe outside my family. And yet God said, go build relationships with all these kids who don't care about you or Jesus, and build a relationship with them, become their best friend, and tell them about Jesus. And I said, I don't think it's going to work. Well, 30 years later, I haven't been fired. It's an answer to prayer. You know, and the one thing I love about it is I'm reminded every day that it has nothing to do with me. Nothing. It's the answer to whoever's praying for me. And if that's you, thank you. And please don't stop. I can't imagine where my life would be if people didn't pray for me. And maybe some of you are the same way. Where would you be? Think about it. If God didn't answer somebody's prayer and sweep you from the gates of hell, Where would you be today? Where would your family be? You know, but on the other hand, there's nothing, please listen to my whole sermon before you judge. There is nothing real special or powerful about prayer. Think about that for a minute. You go to AA, which is a great organization. They tell you you can pray to whatever you want. Just call it your higher power. What if this is my higher power? I could pray forever, and it would have no impact. You see, the power is not in the prayer. It's in the one you're praying to. There's a whole lot of people praying to a whole lot of beings and things and idols, and they're not being answered. 1 Kings 18, this is one of my favorite stories in all the Scripture. And you can turn there if you want. We're going to move through it quickly. But 1 Kings 18, 22. Elijah is the last prophet of God in the world, or at least that he knows of. That's what he calls himself. I'm the last prophet of the Lord, he says. But he says to all the people, you go gather the prophets of Baal, and we're going to meet on the hillside. And there's 150 of those prophets of Baal. And he gets there, and he sets up this great challenge. And I'm not going to read it just for the sake of time, but they are going to build an altar. They're going to cut a bull in half. They're going to throw it on top. And then they're going to call on their God to destroy the offering. And I love Elijah says, you go first. Right? Because he knows who they're praying to and who he's going to pray to. And so the prophets of Baal, they put the altar up and they start their thing. They start singing and dancing and screaming out. And at one point they're cutting themselves, which is the way they did it. And they're calling on their God. And I love Elijah. He says, yell louder. Maybe he's asleep. You know, I mean, I'm not sure if we're supposed to do that or not, but Elijah did. Maybe he's on vacation, he says. Keep yelling. And they dance and sing and pray and cut themselves and hoot and holler all day long. And finally, Elijah's had enough. And he says, okay, now, while you were doing that, I built my altar. Put the bull on top of it. He says, bring jars of water and pour them on the altar. And they do it. He says, do it again. They do it again. He says, one more time. Three times. They flood both altars with water. And then he says this. Then Elijah said, I just said that. We're not going to repeat it. 18:26. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things by your command. Answer me, Lord, so that these people will know that you are Lord, you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back to you again. Fire from heaven, boom! Sin's gone. You see, Elijah's prayer is like three lines long. It takes all of about 9 seconds. There's no power in the prayer. The power is in the one you're praying to. I don't think Elijah had to say anything. I think he could have just stood up and just went, boom. Because it didn't depend on Elijah. It doesn't depend on you and it doesn't depend on me. There's 1,400 kids at Long Beach High School, of which about 30 know Jesus. That leaves 1,370. If their salvation depended on me, I quit right now. And I'm giving back all the money this church ever gave. Because there's no chance. But you see, it doesn't depend on me. It depends on the God of Israel, Isaac, and Jacob. And for him, all he's got to do is speak. And so I'll continue to ask him and beg him and plead with him for their salvation. At the end of this, the people, not Elijah, but the people say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Thank you, Captain Obvious. I had the privilege Friday night of riding in the car with one of the brightest young mind theologians of our time. And I'm riding with him, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to take advantage of this. I'm going to speak on prayer on Sunday, and I'm going to ask this theologian, what would you tell your prayers if you were going to tell them about prayer? And I said, can I ask you something? He said, sure. I said, what would you tell your peers if you were going to talk to them about prayer? So I asked that to Sean W.J. Kennedy, and he said, this is what I would say. Do it. Would that not be enough of a sermon for this morning? If I actually thought you would, I would stop right there. Friends, to be honest, I don't know if there's anything else you can learn about prayer. If I said to you, Kristen, what's prayer? She would say, talking to God. Amen, end of sermon. Maybe somebody else trying to be smart would go, oh, and listening to God. Yes, and listening to God. That's prayer. Is it not? We can call it the acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. We can do the Lord's Prayer and follow it, which would be a great thing to do. Jesus taught it. It's got to be right. But really, it's communicating with God. But here's the thing. The best school to learn about prayer is prayer itself. It's not another book, and there are thousands of books on prayer. And I think if we stopped reading them and just prayed, just maybe we'd be better off. I'm not saying we shouldn't learn, we shouldn't read, we shouldn't learn from the experience of others, but I have a book on my desk right now by E.M. Bounds. It's this fat. And all he says is pray for like 1,100 pages. It's amazing how they can do that over in different ways. Pray, you should pray. You should pray on Sunday. You should pray. But there's no better school than to learn prayer than in prayer itself. Because you see, in prayer, our emptiness becomes full with all that God has. And in prayer, our poverty becomes full with the riches of God. And in our prayer, our continuous pathetic weakness becomes full with His incredible fullness and strength. And in prayer, we realize how feeble we are without Him and how great is His glory. You see, it's in prayer we get that. And when you realize that, that drives you back to prayer. It's in prayer that the things of the earth that have such great hold on us get loosened and we're linked with the things in the heavenly realms. It's only in prayer that that happens. I had to write this one down. Prayer is the condition by which all foes are to be overthrown and all inheritance to be possessed. Think about that for a minute. All your foes, and I'm not just talking about the person who at the office who annoys you. I'm talking about that sin you can't get rid of. I'm talking about the sin that is killing somebody in your family. I'm talking about your lack of hunger to be with God. Those are all foes. Those are all enemies. Paul says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with the darkness. And in prayer, we win those battles. In the inheritance that is yours, because you are an heir of Christ, not because you deserve it, but because you've been adopted by the King, in prayer, you receive that. Don't raise your hand, but I'm going to ask a bunch of questions. How many of you want to be a better parent, a better spouse, want to be able to communicate the gospel better, want to be deeper with Christ, want to see mountains move because of your faith? Prayer. That's where that happens. Because we learn in prayer that it has nothing to do with you and nothing to do with me. You want to know it has nothing to do to you? When you go home today, go over to your neighbor's house, knock on the door, and lead them to Jesus. You'll be on your knees long before you get there and probably while you're there. Because you'll realize it has nothing to do with us. It's all about Him. Thank God it's all about Him. These parents with little kids, can you imagine if it was up to them? I mean, I'm sure Tara and Michael are really sweet people. They got two kids under three. God help them. Right? How many of you are glad your kids aren't that age anymore? You can raise your hand on that one. I don't even mind changing somebody else's kid's diapers now because it's a choice. If he stinks, I don't have to change him. It's not my kid. I'm not embarrassed. Hey, your kid stinks. Maybe you ought to change him. Prayer is God's plan to supply our great and continuous need with His great and continuous abundance. We are never closer to God or closer to heaven or more Christ-like or more in true partnership with Jesus Christ than when we're in prayer. I don't care if you're on the front lines talking to 100,000 people about Jesus. You're closer to Christ in prayer because then it's just you and Him. It's just you and Him. Why do we struggle with prayer? My list is about as long as the aisle here. A couple real quick. I think the first struggle is we don't believe God.
Yes, I do.
Really? If you believed God, you'd give at least 10% of your money away every week. Because God said, go ahead, test me. It's the only thing in all of Scripture where God says you can test Him. It's on your wallet. Isn't that interesting? Satan tries to get Jesus to test God and says, Jesus, no, 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 no. But you go to the Old Testament, God says, you go ahead, you test me. You bring me the first fruits of everything, and you see if I don't overload your barn so full you got to build new ones. If we believed God, we'd be giving stuff away like, how quickly can I get rid of it? Right? I think we don't believe Him all the time. Why do you believe your car is going to go forward? Well, depending on your car. But for those of you that trust your car, it's because you've repeatedly done that over and over and over again, and it worked. Until we get with God and put ourselves in a position to where we have to trust Him over and over and over again, I'm not sure we believe He's going to work. Somebody asked me a couple months ago about Sandy, you know, just asked us how we were doing and stuff. And he said, was that horrible? I said, yeah, but I'd do it again tomorrow. He said, what? Said, it's the only time in my life where I was shocked when God didn't answer my prayers instead of being shocked when He did. There was about a year period there. It was like, well, wait a minute, God, I prayed. What? And then it came through. Because what choice did you have when your house has got 30 inches of water in it and you don't have flood insurance? You got one choice, which is really all we ever have anyways. I don't think we believe Him all the time. Here's the other thing. I don't think we're convinced we need Him. I'm fine. I'm good. Really? How you really doing? You need Him, and I need Him, and we know that. But we do this great thing. I'm going to steal a little bit from a sermon I heard last week. We put these filters up and pretend we're okay. You know where those started? Eve. Adam and Eve had the first filters. They were called fig leaves. They were naked and ashamed and covered it with a fig leaf. And so we put up these filters and pretend we're okay. You see, while we're wearing fig leaves, God isn't going to heal us. Until we let go of those filters and stand naked before the God of the universe and acknowledge that we need Him and call on Him in desperation, we're still going to be naked and ashamed. Here's the last one, and this is today's church. We are great at this. We are so busy. We are so, so busy. And here's the other thing with that. We are so important. We are so vitally important to the universe staying on its axis and spinning at the right speed. I need a basket. I'm going to pass this back. Throw your phone in.
I don't have a phone.
Why? Because who am I going to talk to? I have to talk to them. I'm so busy. What if the airport's pulling up? They got to get me. Chris, you can't stop it anyways, brother. But my job, my kids. Jesus didn't have a cell phone. He had the Father. But we're so busy. If I get one more invite, and by the way, if this is you, stop to play Candy Crush. I don't know what Candy Crush is. Stop inviting me. You're taking up my time. You know why we work 60, 70 hours a week? Because one, we think we're way too important. Two, because we waste so much freaking time on the internet in our office. If we would just work and not play, we'd be done in 40. Sorry if that's a little too close for some of us. Quit checking your fantasy sports. Wait till Monday night, the game's over. You can look once. It's all there all at one time. You're only too busy, by the way, because you choose to be. And you choose to be, again, because you have this warped sense of your importance. Or you're trying to avoid something. That's a whole nother sermon. God has never called you to so much that you can't pray. Think of the ridiculousness of that. Oh, I can't get up early to pray. I was up till midnight. Go to bed. Go to bed. You're not too busy unless you choose to be. Who was ever more busy and more important than Jesus? And how many times in the New Testament does it say, as was his custom, he got up while it was still dark out and went outside to pray? Stop buying into what our society says. As a brother in Christ, I beg you, stop. You're missing the Father. For the sake of some worldly stuff that's going to burn sure as you're breathing right now. Do you know what we're missing by not going to the Lord in prayer? That's why I was so excited about this sermon. To invite you. I love being in a profession that I'm horrible at apart from Jesus. I feel really sorry for those of you that are really good at your job. I really do. I'm sorry. Because it takes your dependence away. I am so thankful that my whole life has been this, if you don't walk with me, you're in trouble. I had a 1.85 average my first 2 years of college. Sean, pretend you never heard that. I had to go get a master's in theology. And it's not only because I wasn't working hard, I'm just not real smart. And God said, you've got to go do this. I said, Lord. But it's not who I am. As I sit with him, I realize it's who he is. Prayer is supposed to bend our being to God's being, not bend him to us. And there's a great picture of this, and it's in Mark 14. It's Jesus in the garden. Mark 14, and it's a pretty common passage. Starting in verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. That's Jesus. Sorrow, overwhelmed to the point of death. He's in rough shape. I mean, and then we know the prayer, right? He goes into the prayer and says, Father, if there's any other way, take this away. Obviously, in that conversation, Jesus heard the Father say, no, there's no other way. You know what I love about this? One, it shows the humanity of Christ. If my Savior can be filled with sorrow to the point of death, then who am I to be any different? And I love the fact he tells his disciples. He doesn't hide it. He tells these three knuckleheads who fall asleep for 3 hours. But he goes, he prays, the Father says, nope, there's no other way, we're doing this. You see, in that prayer, what does Jesus learn? He learns the complete abundance of the Father. He learns, even as the Messiah in the flesh, he has to depend on the Father. There's this dependence on the Father that can't be done away with. And he prays 3 times. He asks God, please take this. And all 3 times the Father says, no. Not going to take it. But you can trust me. You can count on me. And I don't know what words he uses, but I know that's what he says. And I'll show you how. He comes out, and he finally returns to the disciples and says, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. Let's go. It isn't, oh, my life sucks. Here we go. I guess I'll do this. It's never going to get any better. Nah, he comes out. All right, time's come. Let's go. I'm being betrayed right now by a person I call friend, by Judas. Let's go. And then he goes through the whole thing, and he gets on the cross, and at one point he yells out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it looks like he's defeated, right? Go read the psalm it comes from. It's a victory chant. At the end of that psalm, it talks about the incredible victory God will have. Jesus isn't going, woe is me. He's going, we win. Where does that come from? The prayer in the garden. Certainly not from his circumstances. Because he's been beaten and spit on and mocked, and now he's nailed to a tree. If he's looking for victory in his circumstances, it's not coming. But he was assured the victory in prayer. You know what good works are? Collecting what you prayed for. You get to lead somebody to Jesus, you're just collecting somebody's prayer. It's prayer. It's intimacy with the Father. It even changed Jesus. Think about that. The Father, through prayer, gave Jesus the strength to go through what he was called to go through. I'd venture to say, just maybe it would work for you and me. Because it's not about our prayer. It's about the one we pray to. If your prayer is going to be correct in any way, it's only because Jesus is going to take it and wash it. Try and pray unselfishly. Take all of you out of a prayer. Good luck. Let me know how you do it, because I can't do it. But what I know is that Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. And as I throw up these prayers of mine where I'm trying really hard, Jesus takes them and presents them right to the Father. And that's what causes the Father to answer. I'm going to read this in closing. This is the way prayer should be. This is out of Exodus 33. Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tent, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of the cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped at the entrance of their tent. Listen to this. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses returned to the camp. I love this line. But his young aide, Joshua, did not leave the tent. How do we not preach on that? How does that escape great sermons? Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name." Look at what the Lord is, Moses has heard God say. "I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people." Pastor Greg and Joel, how many times have you said that? Lord, these people are yours. They're not mine. I'm just here for now. But that one, he belongs to you. I love that about Moses. Even in his prayer, there's a little humor there, but reminding God that they're his people. Verse 14, "The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us," see, this is where Moses didn't believe God. Did God not just say, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest"? If your presence does not go with us, there's a little doubt, even in the prayer. Do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord says to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now, show me your glory." It's a pretty bold request, right? The Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near where you can stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed away or passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but not my face." Why go to seminary if you can have that conversation with God? How much of a different man is Moses after that conversation? How much of a different man is Moses after the conversation with the bush? How much different of a person of God will you be if you go to the tent of meeting? Who determines when and how long you pray? You or the Father? If you are answered yourself because you were being honest, stop. Why you wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and can't go back to sleep? You were invited by the Holy One to have a conversation. Will you go? You know why you can't get that person out of your heart? Because God put him there. Will you pray for him? Folks, we have such an incredible invitation from the God of the universe for intimacy with him. And if you're like me, we do almost anything we can but go and stay in prayer. And if that's not true for you, praise God, and you should be walking out of here dancing and singing when you leave. But for those of us that it is, prayer is a battle. It's hard. Because the enemy doesn't want you to do it. The enemy throws everything at you he possibly can when you think about praying. I kid with Greg sometimes because he asks me to pray, and usually I just go for a run and God tells me what to say. Learned that in theology school. 3 weeks on this one. When I finished? 9:20 this morning. Satan didn't want you to be motivated to pray. 9:20. Almost called Greg last night and said, "Sorry, I'm out." thought, well, it'd be really funny. I'll just go with that theologian who said, just do it. Incredible privilege to be called by the God of the universe, to sit with him regularly, and just listen and talk and let him do whatever he wants to do. One of the greatest things I learned in prayer was, I told you, it's not up to me. Do you know how much easier life is when you realize it's not up to you? Do you know the stress and the anxiety that goes away? We're picking Sean's future right now. He's a senior. Do whatever God tells you to. It's a real easy conversation. I don't know what he wants you to do. You better pray. Because if you pick wrong, the next 4 years is going to be miserable. I don't have to sweat it. I said, well, what about the money? I said, I don't have any money. It doesn't matter. Go wherever you want to. If you're going to college, the father's got to pay for it. He called me to Young Life. I don't have any money. Good luck with that. Let me know how it goes. I'm not worried about it. I got when you got nothing, you can't worry about where you're getting it from. Right? It's up to my father. Sean was his idea from before day one. He thinks about Sean as much as I love him. God thinks about him a lot more than I do. And thank God, God can take care of him a whole lot better than I could. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. We got a Father in heaven who is willing and has the power. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this day that we get to enjoy it with you, to listen to you, to be with you. Lord, I pray that you would help us in our unbelief. Lord, would you please give us...